Good afternoon. Thank you for coming back, and those that may be here the first time, we're glad to have you with us this afternoon in our study of the Word of God and our worship service. Thankful again to our God in heaven who provides us such spiritual opportunities. And I have a question to ask you that may seem a little unusual, but it is, are sinners all the same? And we know that sin, no matter what it is, of course, is that which separates us from God. And we know that it is serious. But I want to think about in the lesson this afternoon with you for a few moments about the difference between a Christian who sins and one who is not a Christian, one who has never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think there are some differences for us to think about, and hopefully in the end, help us to properly deal with and recognize the need to properly deal with sin. No accountable human being can truthfully say that he is sinless. So first of all, we recognize that whether we are a Christian or whether we are not a Christian, we know that we sin. And it's important that we are able to recognize that because, of course, that's the first step to us overcoming sin, to recognize that we in fact do sin. Even as even as Christians, John put it very clearly in his epistle in 1 John, there in chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. He said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And keep in mind, John is writing to Christians. So in spite of the fact that we know a lot more about sin than those in the world, we know that from time to time we still sin. He said, and if we deny that, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And he goes on, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Romans 3:23, he teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And therefore, to deny this, he said, makes God a liar because of what is said in his word. Now, there are those, of course, in the world that will look at Christians and they will say things like, well, I'm as good as most people in the church. You'll hear individuals say this from time to time. And granted, there are people in the world who do good things for other people. There are those who are good husbands, good wives, good workers, good neighbors, good citizens, and yet they are not Christians. They've never obeyed the gospel of Christ. They're not a part of any church. Now, while it is true that all are sinners, the sinners in the world, the one who is not a Christian and living in sin, it's not exactly the same situation as one who is a Christian. And so we want to think about that and look at the difference between sinners in the world and sinners in the church. Starting with sinners who are outside the church, those who have never yet obeyed the gospel or become a child of God, as opposed to those who are Christians trying to live above sin, but recognizing that still from time to time we are going to commit sin. First of all, the sinner outside the church doesn't really know what sin is. I want you to think about that for a moment. Think about the average person in the world today and how much time do they spend even thinking about sin. How much time do they spend trying to deal with it or being concerned about it? They're much more concerned generally about everyday things, even problems maybe that arise in their life that they may not even realize the connection at times that some of these problems they're dealing with may even have to sin. But sin is not a high priority. And even when it comes to things like lying, many individuals would say, well, everybody does it. No big deal. And so for one to really be frowned upon or looked on as a sinful person, he really has to do something that society greatly frowns upon, because the average person who is not a Christian gives very little thought to sin in their life. And really would be probably hard-pressed, most of them, to tell you what sin really is. When it comes to the world's idea about sin, in fact, most of the time it's completely mixed up. When you read what Isaiah says in chapter 5, verse 23, he said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." But you know, we see this all the time. We see this daily in our world, where the world will take things that are wrong, that are clearly sinful and condemned in the Word of God, and they'll call it good. And then we'll take things that truly God calls good, and they'll call that evil. They put darkness for light and light for darkness, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And that would be like, imagine an individual in a chef in a kitchen switching sugar for salt. And that's kind of the idea you've got here. They are totally opposite. And once you taste one or the other, you're going to know instantly which is which. But the world often does that, in fact, when it comes to good and evil. They get it completely mixed up, completely turned around. And so he said, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man." And so many have no conscience problem at all, completely altering and changing what God calls good in His Word and what He calls evil, and mixing up very clearly the two. Now the Christian, on the other hand, learns by the power of God's Word, he learns to discern good from evil by exercising his senses. And the Word of God, first of all, we have the standard that teaches us right from wrong. And we know that whatever is good is what God calls good. And whatever is evil or sinful is what God calls sinful. And so we don't have to wonder and worry about what is what. We just have to have faith and understanding in the Word of God. The Christian knows that Almighty God in heaven is the one that gives us laws. This is the giver of power and authority, really, to every human being and to every human government. We learn this in Romans, the 13th chapter. Now, God will hold accountable these governments for what they do with this power. And just like we've been studying about in the book of Revelation, Rome took this power and used it to persecute Christians. And then they had to pay for that. But recognize that the power comes from God and law comes from God. We're not born inherently knowing right from wrong and good from evil. And if it's left up to man, then our point is very clear. He'll mix it all up. He'll call evil good and good evil. But God gives us the truth. And a Christian, then by going to God and to the Word of God, learns the difference. Look at Psalm 119, verse 128. "Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right." Why is it that the Christian understands what is sinful and what is not? Because he goes to the precepts of God. He goes to the right source. "All your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. Therefore, I hate every false way. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light." So the alien sinner that has never obeyed the gospel, never become a Christian, doesn't spend his time in study or knowledge and understanding of the Word of God, he doesn't have the light. He doesn't get the understanding that can come, he says, even to the simple. It doesn't take one with a great high IQ to understand the difference between right and wrong, sin and what's evil as opposed to the light and what is right. Even the simple in understanding can understand God's Word when he goes to it with an honest and a humble heart. And so there's a huge difference between the Christian that believes in God, goes to His Word for his understanding, and the average individual in the world. And therefore, he can determine what is sinful or not based on the one true standard for the world. Read with me from Ephesians 5, there beginning in verse 8. He said, "For you were once darkness, In other words, before you became a Christian and you didn't know the truth of God, you were walking in the darkness of sin. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Notice, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. We go to the Word of God to find out what is acceptable to the Lord. That's the only standard ultimately that matters. He said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. And so there are many secret sins that the world lives in. And more they will uphold them. There's no shame in them. But he said, all things are exposed and are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he said, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Why does the Christian understand right from wrong? Because Christ gives him light. He is a follower of Jesus Christ and His Word. His Word is truth. His Word is the ruler, the standard to live by. That's what gives the Christian an advantage over the non-Christian. The non-Christian not really knowing what sin is, not really understanding it, not really being concerned about it, looks upon it lightly. He'd be a lot more concerned about his physical health than his spiritual health. He'd be a lot more concerned about feeding his body more than feeding his soul. He'd be a lot more concerned about exercising personal rights over following the principles of the Word of God. And so there's a huge difference there in not only the understanding of sin, but how one looks at sin. He would be a lot less concerned about telling a little lie here and a little lie there, stretching the truth here or there, whatever. But the Christian, again, knowing what is right from wrong, and also knowing the consequence of sin, he understands the cost of sin and the nature of it. The fact that he still from time to time may fall into sin doesn't mean that he doesn't understand how consequential that can be. The Christian is commanded to learn to hate sin, not just to come out of it, but to learn to abhor it, because God hates it. God sees it and understands it more than any man. He knows what it cost him. He knows what it will do to his creation. And therefore, God hates sin. Now, that passage in Proverbs teaches us about the things that God hates, and he lists several of them. That's certainly not all, but we could summarize that by saying God hates sin, just like he hates divorce, and he hates the one that sows discord among brethren, and so on and so forth. In Romans 12 and verse 9, he said, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor, which is a very strong word for hate, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. The word, therefore, abhor means to detest utterly. Now, the average person in the world does not detest utterly sin. They live with it regularly. They see no big deal, no real problem. And again, they will often, as we said, justify themselves by saying, I'm really a good person. I'm as good as that person that goes to church and so forth. But they haven't learned to hate the sin. Not only to get out of it, but to hate it. The Christian is to hate it because he knows that sin will separate him from God forever. And it's not really that it has to be a huge amount. You look at the story of Adam and Eve. It was the first sin they committed that broke their fellowship with God. It's not that we have to lie every day to be guilty of lying and to separate ourselves from God, or other sins that we might talk about. The nature of sin will destroy the purity in our life and cut us off from God. That makes it a very serious thing. It's described in detail in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, when he talks about it's not that God cannot hear us, cannot reach us, but our sins have built a wall, have separated us from God and cut us off from Him so that He will not hear. We talked about this morning having God on our side and being able to go to Him and ask to knock and get the blessings that we need. But we can't do that if we're separated from God, if we're cut off from Him by the sin in our life. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death.
Now, this is what the average person in the world, not a Christian, doesn't understand about death and, or about sin and why it is a serious thing. And they wouldn't really even read that verse and understand that he's talking about here spiritual death and what spiritual death really means. Being, again, cut off from God, the ability to pray to Him, to receive His blessings, His protection, the grace of God, all of these things. Sin stands in the way. God's gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But in order to obtain that gift, we've got to find a way to get rid of our sins and to be in Jesus Christ. The Christian knows what sin will do. The Christian knows what price was paid for sin. No one can weakly surround this table and have brought back to their mind the price that was paid by Jesus in the shedding of His blood for our sins and say it's a little thing. Now, I was thinking about even this morning, the comment that was made about a great majority of the criminals who were first scourged never made it to the crucifixion. The scourging was so bad. Can you imagine what it was like for our Lord just to be scourged with the cord that contained the bits of bone and metal that would just cut into the back? And while the Jews would stop with 39 stripes, the Romans had no such law. And they barely would stop most of the time short of death. And so just going through that alone, why did He do that? This is the Son of God. And He did that. He went through that and then to the cross to save us from what? From sin. Sin is a big deal. The Christian has the resources to know that, to understand that. The average person in the world doesn't think about such things. Romans 5, verse 8, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not because we deserved that payment, not because of our worth or value, but Christ loved us much more than having now been justified by His blood. We shall be saved from wrath through Him, not on our own merit, but by the love, the grace, and the mercy of God. We have that brought back to our mind regularly, at least each first day of the week. And it should be more often than that, but at least we're brought back to the payment for the sins that we committed. We know the cost and the nature of it. The average person in the world gets cozy in sin. You know, the Bible talks about those who will not come to the light because their works and deeds are done in darkness. And they have come to love the darkness over the light. And there are plenty of people that love that which is evil. They will not recognize the evil of it or the great consequences. And they get cozy. They like the life that they have. They're not concerned about putting God first. They're not worried or concerned about worshiping God. You know, it's amazing to me how many individuals each week in our neighborhoods and in neighborhoods I've lived in before, you don't see their cars out and going anywhere Sunday morning. They're staying home. They've made it another Saturday to them, another day off, another day before going back to work on Monday. And so it's reserved for golfing, fishing, whatever they want to do besides remember Christ and worship and serve God. The Christian that puts God first in his life doesn't get cozy with sin. In John 3, verse 19, he said, "This is the condemnation that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness." And you can get to that point to where you don't see how bad sin is. And you know, you realize that everyone may be doing it, but it doesn't bother you or concern you. I think about the difference even over a generation or two of what has happened in our homes and in marriage. There was a time in our grandparents' day, and I would say in my parents' day early on, where people would have been ashamed to admit they were divorced. Where's that today? How many are ashamed of that today or think anything about it? And it's just one example of so many things going on. And then justifying things like abortion as a woman's right to choose. Do you realize what it is that we're talking about here? The ending of the life of an innocent child that has no one to protect them, really, but the mother? And to say it's a woman's choice to end this, and then more and more in our society, you talk about calling evil good. To say that right before a child is born, the woman can make the decision to end the life of this child. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's just normal, according to many in our society. They love the darkness rather than the light. Their deeds were evil. Everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So there are many that love their life without Christ, and they're very cozy in it. They will not love the outcome. They will not love the eternity that is associated with it. At least the Christian, although he may fall into sin through sometimes ignorance, sometimes carelessness, whatever it may be, the Christian at least should be struggling with sin. We should never get cozy with it. We've got a real problem if we as a Christian get to where we can be living in willful sin and know we are and not be struggling to get out of it and to do something about it. In John chapter 3, verse 21, John wrote, "He who does the truth comes to the light." Now, why do you come to the light? You want to be right. You don't want to just convince yourself that darkness is light, that it's okay. Because in your heart, you know that you might convince yourself that sin is okay, but you know what the outcome's going to be. You know that sin separates you from God forever. So you should not want someone to tell you that something is right when it's wrong. You should want to know the truth. You should willingly come to the light that your deeds may be clearly seen. It's kind of like if you're preparing for a big exam and it's going to be your final grade. And you know, you're going to graduate high school or college if you get this right. Do you want somebody to tell you the truth? Do you want a book that has the right answers? Or one that will just convince you that what you think is right is okay? So when it comes to the Word of God, do we want the truth? If we want to be saved, we do. You want to be in Christ where all spiritual blessings are found, then you need to know the truth and nothing but. Because that's the only thing that can forgive you and lead you to Christ and help you to gain these blessings. So we need to clearly see these deeds, that they have been done in God. Think about the struggle that Paul describes in the mind of one in Romans chapter 7. There first in verse 19. "For the good that I will to do," he said, "I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice." Here's one that understands the difference between right and wrong. He knows the truth and he knows what's right. And sometimes, in spite of what he knows, he finds himself going the way that he really, the spiritual side of him, does not want to go. He gives in to the weakness of the flesh. But he's not trying to justify it. He's struggling with it. Romans 7:22, "I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." He loves the truth. "But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God that through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." And what he's describing is what happens inside a human being. The civil war that goes on between the flesh and the spirit. One will control the other. And it's a battle that we're all fighting. And the outcome of that battle is going to determine whether we go to heaven or hell. But at least we know we're in a battle. We haven't surrendered. We haven't quit. We haven't given up. And we just have to keep getting up. We have to keep going to our Heavenly Father, confessing our sin, repenting of our sin when we find ourselves doing things that are not what they should be, and not end the struggle. John wrote, 1 John 1 and verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves." We've already noticed that. We're lying to ourselves. The truth is not in us. We know James talks about how difficult it is to control the tongue, and only a perfect man can really control the tongue. It's an unruly evil, and when we think we've got it under control, at that moment we say something we wish we hadn't. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No one, no sinner, could be saved were it not for the blood of Jesus Christ and the plan of salvation that God has given us. But you know, it's still not enough. Because otherwise, for any Christian to be saved, he would never be able to commit a sin again after he had been baptized. And after all of his sins had been forgiven in the act of baptism, then unless he remained sinless, he couldn't be saved without the blood of Christ still being able to forgive us of future sins that we commit. And we have kind of a second plan of salvation, if you will, that John is describing here. When you go into sin as a Christian, not if, when you go into sin as a Christian, then recognize it. Don't hide it. Don't go around acting like you don't sin. And when you sin, confess your sin. Ask for forgiveness. And He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and still to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we deny it, we sweep it under the rug, we reject it, and we're not willing to repent, then there is no promise there for forgiveness. So the Christian understands this and recognizes not only being baptized to have my past sins removed, but when I go back into sin, asking for the forgiveness of our Lord and confessing our sin. Yes, it's a struggle, but we must never quit. It'll be a struggle the rest of our lives, but a battle that we can win. Or we may lose some battles, but we can win the war. Ephesians 2 and verse 12, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. When we're without God, there is no hope for us in the world to come. But again, the average individual in the world does not understand that. They live outside the place of refuge. They live every day in a place where there is no hope. Now, I'm convinced that a lot of people, if you could get that across to them, a lot of people would be approachable then to, what do I need to do to have hope? Because if there's one thing anybody wants, it's hope. Hope of a better life, hope of things getting better in the future. But the future for the alien sinner is not a bright picture. You can't choose the darkness of sin in this world and the brightness of heaven in eternity. The two do not go together. And so the Christian comes to Christ for cleansing. He is in Jesus Christ where all spiritual blessings are found. Ephesians 2 and verse 4, God who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive. You see, the sinner is dead. You remember the statement about the woman who lives for pleasure is dead while she lives. She is spiritually dead and separated from God. She doesn't realize that. And I don't think the average person will realize that in this world. Still rains on them, just like the Christian. They still get the sunshine, the air to breathe. They still have a beautiful world to live in. They receive many of the blessings of God, physical blessings. They don't have the spiritual blessings, the greatest ones of all. But they don't know yet what it means to be separated from God. But unfortunately, the sinner will find that out in a very real way in the world to come. But He made us alive as Christians, together with Christ. We've been raised from the dead. Raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are in Christ. We're in the place of safety and refuge. And if we choose to live there and remain there, we live and die with the hope of eternal life, that which the non-Christian does not have. In Christ, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing.
But what does a spiritual blessing mean to a non-Christian, to an alien sinner, who doesn't seek first the kingdom of God, has no interest in God? Then what does a spiritual blessing mean to him? He doesn't realize and understand what it is and how much he needs it. No question about it, all sin is serious. And in this lesson, we are not implying in any way that the sin of a Christian is immaterial and doesn't matter. It does. It still has the power, every one of them, to separate you from God. You cannot ignore them and do nothing about it. Any sin not dealt with, either by a Christian or a non-Christian, will still send your soul to hell eternally. So it's something to be concerned about, whichever side of the fence you're on. The difference is the Christian has the answer to sin, and the question is what we do with it is up to us. What we must not do with it is just get comfortable or cozy with it like the average person in the world. We have to realize that it is always our first and greatest problem that is to be dealt with. If you're a Christian still living in willful sin, it's time you came out of it. Follow the command of John to confess your sin and pray to God and ask for forgiveness. And the blood of Christ can forgive you again, just like it did at the time you were baptized. But only if you're willing to do the right thing and follow the command of God. And if you're not a Christian, I hope I've awakened in your heart today how serious it is to live day after day in sin and let each day of your life pass away till eventually your whole life passes. And you've done nothing about this thing called sin. It's just too serious. Even if you had cancer in your body, it would not compare to sin in your soul. It has far greater and far lasting consequences. If you're here today and not a Christian, we hope that you'll come and make the choice to be baptized, enter into the body of Jesus Christ, where all spiritual blessings are found. We hope that you'll come while we stand and sing to encourage you.